Our text today comes from Exodus, chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to turn with me there to Exodus, chapter 34, 1 through 9. This is after Moses has gone up the mountain and received the Ten Commandments and came down and found the people sinning and turning away from God, and in anger broke the tablets that he was given. And so now he is being directed to make new ones, and God is going to write on them. Exodus 34, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain, and do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name, "The Lord." The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." I wrote a perfect final in a high school statistics class. The teacher told me that it was the only 100% test he graded. But then he told me I would receive a C in the class. No, I didn't cheat, but I hadn't done all the homework assignments. And it didn't matter that I aced the final. He was not going to forgive all that missed homework. I had counted on that forgiveness, and it didn't happen. The season of Lent began this past week on Ash Wednesday. We started with a time of remembering our sins, confessing them to God, and asking for forgiveness. We counted on God's forgiveness as we humbled ourselves before Him with prayer and ashes. We came forward to receive the bread and the cup of communion as the sacrament of Christ's body broken and His blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. So what's the difference then between God and my high school math teacher? Why can we come to our Lord with absolute confidence that He will forgive us? Shouldn't we be a bit more cautious, like I should have been in high school, not presuming on God's forgiveness as if it's our right? Why can Paul say so definitely in Romans 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Wouldn't it be wise to worry a bit more about whether we're just going to skate by with all those sins we've added up? The answer is here in Exodus 34 this morning. Moses is in the process of receiving, as I said, a second set of commandments on stone tablets. He broke the first. And as Moses picked up those new tablets and brought them to God, God came down, it says in verse 5, in a cloud, and He stood with Moses and proclaimed His name, the Lord. Lord there is in small capitals in your English Bible. Look at it. Lord, which means this is God's unique name in Hebrew. first told Moses at the burning bush. We sometimes pronounce it Yahweh. In Exodus 6 at the burning bush, the King James Bible made it Jehovah. That's where we get that word from. But we don't really know how it was pronounced. For Jewish people, that name is so sacred, they will not say it aloud. And we respect that in modern English translations by a tradition that goes back to William Tyndale, that small capital Lord, wherever we find God's unique and holy name in Hebrew. That means this is a special occasion at the beginning of Exodus 34. As he had just a few times, God declared his name and told Moses about himself, what it means to be the God who has that name. And what God told Moses here in verses 6 and 7 is the reason we can count on God's forgiveness. And it's the very basis of our Christian faith. Verse 6 tells us that God's very nature is mercy, grace, patience, steadfast love, and faithfulness. That is God's character. And we talk about human character and say a person is kind or generous, mean or dishonest. God revealed the traits of his own deepest being. And we find it summed up very simply over in 1 John 4:8. God is love. Love is the foundation of all that God is and does. As simple as that sounds, that God's character is loving and gracious, it's sometimes gotten overlooked or lost in both Jewish and Christian theology. Recognizing properly that the Bible also talks about God's wrath and punishment for sin, as it does right here in this text, God's people have occasionally focused on that to the extent that it seems wrath is who God is, rather than love. In fact, if you talk to some non-believers, you'll find that's their picture of the Christian God. A hateful tyrant who just wants to tell people what to do and then punishes them when they do it, when they don't do it. Yes, though, there is punishment for sin. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. He destroyed most of the human race in a flood. He made the Israelites wander for 40 years. He told them to slaughter the Canaanites. He sent his own people into exile. But both the ground and the aim of all that punishment is love, just as it is for any good human parents who truly love their children. I got to hold a new baby this week, Sabrina. Her parents were already obviously totally in love with her, and anyone could see why. Hardly any mother or father could look down into a little face like that and want anything but to love her and all the best for her. It's just human nature to love your children. And yet we all know that does not keep us from correcting and even punishing them when the time comes. Good parents know that punishment should not come, though, simply from anger, but out of love. That raised voice, that timeout, that withheld privilege, that light slap on a little hand should all arise from the same basic love we felt when we first picked up that child as a baby. It's because we love those small people that we tell them no or make them do their homework or sit them in a corner after they've hit a sibling. God's love is always deeper and stronger and more basic than ours. Unlike us, God doesn't just lose control and lash out. He doesn't punish more than is necessary. He doesn't hurt just because he's been hurt. God doesn't just have love like we do. God is love. As our text is trying to tell us, that's what it means to be who he is. That's part of his name. God's love is more basic to who he is than his wrath. His wrath comes because he loves us. The love is first and primary. Look at the beginning of verse 7. God keeps steadfast love for the thousandth generation, and the translation may actually be thousands of generations. God's love goes on and on and on. Now look at the end of verse 7. It makes us uncomfortable. It talks about God punishing the guilty and handing down that punishment through generations. But look, that punishment is how long? Anybody looking at it? How long is it? 3 or 4 generations. How long does the steadfast love of God last, did it say? Thousands of generations. God's love is the beginning and the end of it all forever. His wrath, in comparison, is almost nothing. And that's why I want to zero in now on the second phrase of verse 7 in the very end of our text, verse 9. Because God is love, the very nature of God is to forgive. We count on that. We'll talk about forgiveness now for the rest of Lent. That's what I'm going to be preaching about, how you and I are called to forgive others. But it all starts here in the fact that God is merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. If you and I are going to be forgiving people, it will only happen because we have a forgiving God. It is God's nature, God's character to forgive. When someone asked the 18th century Jewish convert to Christianity, Heinrich Heine, on his deathbed, if he thought God would forgive his sins, he replied, "Of course he will forgive me. That's his job." Now that sounds impudent and presumptuous, but it's almost right. Of course God will forgive. That's who he is. It's what he does. It's not, of course, what we always do. That's our topic for Lent, the fact that God asks us to forgive as he forgives. It's hard. Heine's other famous quotation on forgiveness is, "One should forgive one's enemies, but not before they are hanged." That's where most of us are. We want revenge or the simple pleasure of seeing those who hurt us get hurt themselves, whether it's hoping the guy that cut you off on the freeway will get stopped for speeding or wanting to see the girl who broke your heart have her heart broken in turn. Forgiving is not what we always do. Unlike God, it's not our nature. Yet we need it. The people around us need it. Hemingway's short story, "The Capital of the World," begins with a joke that was told in Madrid because there were so many young men there named Paco, and Paco is a nickname for Francisco. And the joke, wrote Hemingway, told how a father came to Madrid and inserted an advertisement in the personal columns of El Liberal, which said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa." And how a squadron, says Hemingway, of the Guardia Civilia had to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answered the advertisement. Now, the joke is about the prevalence of the name Paco, but it also demonstrate, says Miroslav Volf, just how deep and prevalent is our human need for forgiveness. Whether we are child or parent or sibling or friend or spouse, we ache for the offering of forgiveness and suffer when it's not given. The good news from the Bible is that God is the Father who is always ready to forgive. That's the message we read over and over in this book. That's the message that Heinrich Heine heard when he made his conversion to Christianity. He said that people wondered if he had had a Damascus Road experience like Paul or had an ass speak to him like Balaam's donkey. He said, "No, I owe my conversion simply to the reading of a book." He meant the Bible. He found God in these pages, and God found and welcomed him. And we'll see it again in a few weeks as we read together the story of the prodigal son. God the Father is always ready to forgive. As it says here in Exodus 34:6, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And we need to get both our theology and our lives oriented around the basic truth that we have a forgiving God. Christians have gone back and forth on how we understand the cross of Christ. Too often, we've understood it to be an expression of God's anger. Look at an otherwise beautiful new, or at least more recent, hymn, In Christ Alone by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend. One line says, Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The idea is that God is so angry with us that he just had to let it out. His wrath needs satisfaction. And so he directed it all toward his son hanging on the cross, letting you and me go free. No, that's not how the cross works. Paul Peter Waldenstrom, one of the founders of the Covenant Church, and he certainly wasn't the first in church history, said it 150 years ago. God is always loving toward us, just like it says here in our text today. He didn't need to vent his anger on Jesus so that he could turn around and love us. He showed us the love he always has for us by sending Jesus, by letting him die for us, and by raising him from the dead so that we too could be raised. The cross is not about God's wrath. It's about God's love. If we don't get that basic theology about God and the cross and our Savior correct, then it's going to make it that much harder for us to understand forgiveness and learn to forgive. If we imagine that God's wrath needs to be satisfied, then we may think that our own wrath needs satisfaction. We won't be able to rest, much less forgive, until the person who hurt us is punished. We'll be like all those characters in vengeance flicks who wreak havoc around them until the people who killed their lovers or stole their money or left them for dead have been dealt with. But we are not supposed to be like that because we don't have an angry, vengeful God like that. It is hard to forgive. It's hard, as I said on Ash Wednesday, to live out the line we say in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a spiritual discipline which takes time and effort to learn. But we cannot even begin, even make an approximation of forgiving like God does until we start here with the primary fact that God has forgiven us. Again, as we read in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This series of sermons is not going to offer you some method for forgiveness. No five simple steps to letting go of your anger or anything like that. No, the place to start is to be assured that your own sins have been forgiven. And if need be, you may need to back up and look at Jesus being tempted in our gospel reading today and admit that you don't fare near as well when you are tempted. Jesus got through three direct confrontations with Satan without yielding. You or I often cannot get through even a single temptation without giving in. Yet knowing and admitting our sin puts us right where we need to be if we want to be forgiven. Confessing that we truly and always need God's forgiveness. Back when I was a teenager, we were taught the Roman road to salvation. How many know about that? Yeah, lots of us. It was a few verses from the letter to the Romans arranged to bring you to a place where you could accept God's forgiveness and receive salvation. It begins in Romans 3:23, which makes just exactly that point about For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness. No one's guiltless. And then it goes on to Romans 6:23, where it starts out by talking about the consequences of sin. For the wages of sin is death. a spiritual death, which separates us from others and ultimately separates us from God. But then Romans 6:3:23 goes on, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The consequence of sin is death, but God loves us enough to give us eternal life in Jesus. The next step on the Roman road is chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you hear that? Christ dying is not a demonstration of God's wrath. It's a demonstration of God's love. It shows how much God loves, enough to give up his Son, to give up himself for us. And that Roman road ends with a verse we read this morning that Don read for us. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God offers us forgiveness for our sins in Jesus, and all we have to do is open our mouths and ask for it. Then did you hear what you need to believe? It wasn't that Jesus died to satisfy God's wrath. It was that God raised him from the dead, raised him up to show that our forgiveness is for real, that the deadly consequence of sin has been removed, and that we too are going to live in and with Jesus our Lord. We can count on God's forgiveness. That's what Moses counted on when, in verse 9, he prayed for God to forgive the sins of his people. As I said, while Moses was up on the mountain talking to God the first time getting those commandments, they were busy breaking them. But because of who God said he is, Moses could pray, pardon our iniquity and sin. My hope is that everyone here will walk that Roman road or some other path through Scripture to the same place. Realize and admit your sin. Believe in the love of God that sent Jesus to die for you and then raised him from the dead. As it says in Romans 10:13, this is for everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The name you call on is the name God gave Moses in these verses. The God who is merciful and kind, who forgives sin over and over down through the generations. It's the name of a God who loves you. Knowing you are forgiven, then, makes a difference. It makes you able to forgive. Miroslav Volf tells how his parents lost their first son when he was 5 years old in a tragic accident in Croatia. A communist soldier took their little boy for a ride on a horse-drawn wagon, and as it passed through the gate, the boy, whom the soldier was not really watching, stuck his head out and it got caught between the post and the wagon. The soldier was brought to court for his carelessness, but Wolf's mother and father refused to press charges. They said, the Word of God tells us to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. His father then even went to visit the soldier after he was sent home to tell him more about God's love. We all need to hear more about that. It's where it all begins. Amen.